general superintendent, Lord, that your light can break through his words and shed the light of Christ on our life, on our being together as church. We pray this in the gracious, loving, freeing name of Christ. Amen.
God bless you, Dr. Ward.
Thank you, Arthur, for the introduction. It is a delight to be with you tonight. I've heard about these wonderful conferences on the Eurasia region, and Patty and I are delighted to be here with you for this time. Thank you for being here, and thank you for all that you do for the kingdom of God on a day-to-day basis. I read not too many months ago the story of missionaries who went out from our country about 100 years ago, a little over 100 years ago now, and they called them one-way missionaries. They would go without any support, with no denominational affiliation. They just felt led of God. And they would gather all of their belongings, what few belongings they had, and pack them away in a coffin. They would have their own coffin built before their casket built before they left the United States, knowing that they would not return. So when they said goodbye to family, it was goodbye forever. Among those missionaries who went out was a man by the name of A.W. Milne. He went to New Hebrides in the South Pacific. It was an island that had not been kind to the overtures of mission work. In fact, every missionary who'd gone gave his life and never returned. Well, A.W. Milne took what few possessions he needed, and most people thought he wouldn't need many because he wouldn't live long. So what few possessions he had, he packed them in his coffin and set sail. We have to ask ourselves, what is it that causes a person to do something like that? Something so extreme, something beyond the ordinary, certainly beyond the realm of our thinking, of my thinking. What is it that motivates people to give themselves in that way? There is no good answer except this answer, that they have fallen under the control of the love of God in Christ. That somehow God has so laid hold of their lives and their thinking and their hearts until all other earthly considerations are set aside in order to please the Father in heaven. In our theological tradition, we would think of that in terms of dying to self. And when we die to self, we die to all that is related to self so that we might serve the Lord Jesus in ways that would honor him. A.W. Milne was one such man who gave his life in that way. The love of God. So much has been said and so much has been written. But perhaps the finer things that have been said and written about the love of God are, of course, in the Word of God. In Ephesians, the apostle broke into a doxology at the very beginning of his letter to the church at Ephesus. And he said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that he has laid up for us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And before the foundation of the world, he chose that we should be holy and blameless in Christ and through Christ." He went on to say that in love, he predestined us to the adoption as his children. This God who so loved and took the initiative, and as Arthur demonstrated this morning, not only beckoned to us, but came to us and found us and changed us and transformed us and gave us new life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Later in that same letter, the apostle would pray for the Ephesian church, and he would say, "I'm praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you might be able with all the saints to comprehend what is the length and height and depth and width of the Son of God, of the love of God that passes all understanding, and to know this love and to abide in this love." John picked up on that same theme in 1 John chapter 3. He said, behold, I like the old King James, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be the sons of God. And that's what we are. And what we shall be, we do not yet know, but we know this, that when he comes, we will be like him and we will see him. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself or herself just as he is pure. So there is this powerful influence of the love of God that is at once beyond understanding, but is certainly within the realm of human experience. And we have gathered here tonight because God's love has touched us. Now, in this passage of scripture that we heard read both this morning and tonight, the apostle gives us some things that are true if the love of God has laid hold of us. And he does so by introducing these thoughts with the word therefore. If you've attended one of our schools, and many of you have, probably your professor said that when you see a therefore in the Bible, you need to try to find out what it's there for. And there are three such therefores in the scripture. The first is this, following the verses that we've already referenced. Therefore, Paul said, I don't see anybody as I used to see them, purely through human eyes. That's what he means when he says, I don't know people simply in the flesh. Though he said, I knew about Jesus in that way, but no longer do I see people in that way. And our regional director did a splendid job this morning of helping us to understand that not only is there neither Jew nor Gentile or circumcised or uncircumcised or barbarian, but there are no Russians and there are no Ukrainians and there are no Romanians and there are no British and there are no Hispanics. There are none of these in the kingdom of God. We are all in the kingdom, but we are children of God. Whatever the color of our skin and whatever the language that we speak and whatever our cultural preferences, we no longer see each other through those eyes. We see each other now through the eyes of Jesus Christ. One of the most moving assemblies that I've had in my tenure in this office was in South Russia last year. And it's a time of considerable strain between certain countries that were represented in that church that night. When I got up to speak, I said, well, here we are. There are two from the Netherlands, and there were three from the United States, and all of our Russian delegates and pastors. And I said, our governments can't get along for anything. They've not been able to get along for many, many years. They may never be able to get along, but here we are gathered together as brothers and sisters in Christ in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're first of all citizens of the kingdom of God, and then we're residents in the nation of our birth. But we are children of God, and we are citizens of the kingdom of God that is not only coming, but is now present among us and dwelling with us. We no longer see people, so we must be free of our prejudice, and we must be free of our biases. We may recognize that they're there. I spoke at a symposium at a university in the United States on racial prejudice and difficulties in our country, and I confessed to them that I was prejudiced before I knew what the word meant. I was taught by my culture and somewhat by the way I was brought up to have certain preferences in my life. But I'm so pleased to tell you that through the grace of God and because the love of God has laid hold of me, all of those prejudices can be set aside and we're free because we're children of the living God. Therefore, we don't know people the way we once knew them, and we don't see them in the way that we once saw them. The next thing he says is, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation, not a patched up and improved form of the old person, but a new person. We believe that in the new birth, it's something more than a change of mind. We believe that when we repent of our sins and confess our faith in Jesus Christ, that the very life of our God in heaven comes to dwell in us, and we have a new source of life. We have new affections and different desires, because we are now inhabited by the Son of God Himself through the Holy Spirit. Christ comes. He gives us new life. New life that's different from the way, different motivations, different desires, and it's a life of transformation. He continues to make us into His own image. If we are controlled by the love of Christ, it means at least this, that we are conformed to the likeness of Christ, both in His character and in His practice. That means that we begin to manifest some of those aspects that Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. It means that those wonderful manifestations of the Spirit of God that Paul lists in Galatians chapter 5 are seen in us: gentleness and patience and kindness and long-suffering and self-control. All of these beautiful attributes of godliness begin to be seen in our lives. And we practice that in our daily lives. And the way we relate to the people who serve us in restaurants, the way we drive our automobiles down the highways where we live, the way we relate to those who love us and those who do not love us. Jesus said anybody can love their friends, but people who are citizens of the kingdom of God learn to love those that persecute them. They learn to turn the other cheek. They learn to go an extra mile. There's something different and unique and marvelous and wonderful about the true child of God and the way they conduct themselves in this world. Some of you may know the name of Gordon Wetmore. He served as president of our seminary for a number of years. Gordon and his wife, AJ, were members of our church in Olathe, Kansas. And we became quite close to them, and I visited them in an assisted living residence where they are now making their home. And while we were there, a young Jewish man came into the room, and we sat and talked, and he said, "I'm not a Christian, but I'm very interested." He said, "I can't figure this man out. He's unlike anybody I've ever known in my life, and his life disturbs my life." He said, "I don't know what it is." And Gordon and I sat and talked with him, and we talked to him about the power of God in the life of an individual and the change that comes. Not simply an emotional experience, though emotion may be involved, but radical, fundamental change within our minds, within our hearts, within our souls. We become different people. And the very character and quality of Gordon Wetmore's life, Gordon and AJ, he said, this Jewish boy said, "I work in the kitchen and I serve them, and the way they receive my service and their kindness and generosity," he said, "it's unlike anything I've ever seen." And that young man is a Christian today. His life was changed because the love of God laid hold of Gordon and A.J. Wetmore many, many years ago. And they've been walking with him now for so many years. Sometimes it's hard to tell the difference between them and the Lord Jesus Himself. Their qualities and their characters and their demeanor are so much like Jesus. My brothers and sisters, God is calling us, and God has made provision for us through the blood. Oh, the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. It's all because of the Son of God who gave Himself for us. And when He gave Himself, there is a sense in which we all died. Provision was made for our own death to self, so that those who live would no longer live unto themselves, but for the one who died and gave himself up for them. We understand that to be the life of holiness. In our terminology, we talk about entire sanctification. But it is that surrender to the will and purpose of God. The love of God has laid hold of me, and I can never be the same again. New creatures and a new creation. Thanks be to God. John said in 1 John, he said, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And that particular verse can be thought of in this way. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on keeping us clean as we go forward. There is that continual cleansing of our hearts and lives from the influence of the world and the activities around us. There is the power of God that is at work in our hearts and in our lives. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. And therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. When the love of God lays hold of us, we are launched into the great mission of God. You cannot be a follower of Jesus Christ without falling in love with a broken world. You cannot be under the control of the loving God without seeing every person that you meet as someone who needs a kind word or a word of direction or the offer of grace in their lives. So wherever we go and whatever we do, we're on the lookout for people who might need God. I used to have a church, and they took my church and gave it to someone else, and I don't have one anymore. When I retire from this office, I hope to get back on the front line of ministry again in local settings. So now Patty and I have to find our opportunities wherever we can. Last year, I went to Bangladesh for district assembly, and I flew into the country, and there was a young man that sat next to me, and we didn't say too much as we flew into the country. But a week later, I got on the plane, or getting on the plane, checking in, and I turned around, and he was standing right behind me. And I smiled, and I said, "I think we flew over together." And he said, "Yes, we did." And I introduced myself, and his name is Antonio Gomez. He lives in Madrid, Spain. We visited for about an hour and a half or 2 hours while we were waiting for the flight. And he told me his life story. He grew up in a Catholic family. And he said, at the age of 11, I decided that I would be an agnostic and perhaps even an atheist. And I told my priest, and he said, my priest violated the confidence and told my dad. And he said my dad was quite upset and told me that I had two choices. Well, really three. He said, I'd like for you to be a follower of Christ. But he said, if you don't do that, you've got to promise me you'll never say a word to your brothers or sister about the decision that you made, or you have to leave home now, one or the other. And he said, well, Dad, I won't say anything. And he said, I never said a word to my brothers and sisters. Well, we talked for a while, and I shared with him my own faith in Christ and what the Lord had done in my life. As we were walking to the plane, I said, Antonio, would it be okay with you if I were to pray for you and your family as a wife and two lovely children? I said, would it be okay if I prayed for you? And he laughed, and he said, oh, yes, that'd be all right. He said, who knows, maybe a light will come on. I said, well, that's exactly what I'll be praying for, is that a little light will come on. Well, he went his way, and I went mine. I got his email information, so I've sent him a couple of emails, and he's responded. In my last one, I said, Antonio, just want you to know that I do pray for you from time to time and think about you and wonder how you're doing. And he wrote me back, and he said, I'm doing fine, he said, and even though I'm not a believer, it's okay with me if you pray, and I thank you for your prayers. And then he said, we probably will never meet again. He said, I'm now traveling to Africa, and you're traveling to Europe. And what he doesn't know is that in January, I start traveling to Africa. And I can hardly wait until we get on the same plane again. And I'm going to say to him, so you think there's no God? The point of that story is this, that everywhere we go, we have to be on the lookout for people with whom we can share the love of God, people with whom we can connect in our cities and in our villages and wherever we go, whether we're traveling, everywhere, we have to be on the lookout for some way to share the love of God. You can't help but do that. The apostles, when warned not to say anything else in the name of Jesus, said, well, we can hardly help but talk about the things that we've seen and heard. And I'm convinced if we've had a genuine encounter with the risen Son of God that we cannot help but talk about that in the presence of other people and to share with them our faith in the Lord Jesus. We are launched into the mission of God. And we've gathered here tonight because in at least to some degree, God's love has laid hold of us. Some of us are so deeply committed. Some of us have begun the journey of faith. Some may have come tonight and you just came because your friends were coming. I don't know. But the love of God is what motivates us and moves us and helps us to love one another and see one another as we ought to see one another. There is a surgeon in Papua New Guinea. I keep looking at my wife's watch here. Mine went crazy. I don't know what happened to it. I think it's the battery. This is probably way fast, and I'm sure. But there's a surgeon in Papua New Guinea. His name is Jim Ratcliffe. Early in his life, Jim grew up in a little Nazarene parsonage, and his wife Kathy grew up in a home in Xenia, Ohio. And his children, they surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. They felt a call to missions. Jim felt a call to medical missions. He's a very gifted surgeon. He could have stayed in the United States and become a very, very wealthy man. But Jim has spent 32 years in Kujip, in Papua New Guinea, operating for the love of God on literally thousands of people and offering hope for people who've been maimed and bludgeoned and who were sick, offering hope to them. He'd be retiring soon, but God had a wonderful reward for Jim. His son is also training to be a surgeon, and when he finishes his residency, he wants to get to Papua New Guinea and take his father's place. That's what happens when we fall under the sway of the love of God. It bleeds out to other people. It's contagious. God's love is more contagious than the sin and hostility of this world. And the blood goes deeper than the brokenness and shame and pain of this world. God's love is the answer to the sorrow and sadness and grief of the world in which we live. His love is the solution for the refugees coming, as Jay Sundberg said, like a river out of the Middle East into Europe. It's the love of God that will make the difference in their world. It's not the food that we give. That's important. It's not the water that we give. That's important. But the thing that will transform their lives is the love of God that has transformed our lives. And we have the opportunity and the privilege to give that love to them, to offer that love to them through a cup of water, or through a meal, or through clothing, or through hospitality. God has given us the privilege of having that kind of influence in their lives. Well, I didn't tell you the end of the story about A.W. Milne. He went to New Hebrides, and he ministered there for 35 years. And when he died, he planned to die and be buried there. So the natives buried him. And on his tombstone, they wrote these words: "When he came, there was no light. And when he died, there was no darkness." There was no darkness. That is the power of the love of God. And it is that mission that we are launched to serve and to move forward in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm wondering tonight if the love of God has laid hold of you. Are you constrained? Are you under the control of the love of God? I'm sure you've started on the journey, but have you fully surrendered to His will and purpose for your life? Are you free of those prejudices and biases? Or is there still hidden within you, tucked away in a corner somewhere, some little bit of animosity or frustration that causes you to be somewhat compromised in your in your service to our Lord. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. It keeps on cleansing. The world would deposit these things in our hearts, but it is the blood that keeps on keeping us clean. And maybe God is calling you to launch yourself, not necessarily on a career in missions, but into the mission of God as a doctor or a lawyer or a teacher or a businessman. Not all ministry takes place behind the pulpit. A lot of it takes place in schools and office buildings and stores. People go out in the name of Jesus to make a difference in our world. The love of God constrains me. Having concluded this, that one died for all, and in some way, all died. And he died so that those who live might not live for themselves, but for the one who died for them. I want you to stand with me, if you will. And I think I can get us started. I'd like for us to sing that chorus, "What Can Wash Away My Sin?" And tonight, if it would be helpful to you to come forward and find a place to kneel here in this auditorium. We don't have an altar of wood, but we have an altar in the Lord Jesus, upon whom we can lay our burdens and before whom we can confess our needs, those hidden needs in our lives that we wouldn't speak aloud. We can speak to him, and he'll speak into our hearts. And while we're singing that little chorus, if you'd like to pray, I'd just like you to come, and perhaps you want to make a full surrender. Maybe you've never done that, and I would invite you to do so. Maybe if our musician would come and lead us. Thank you, my brother. And if you'd like to pray, I want to invite you to come while we're getting ready to sing and while we sing this chorus together. Amen. Let's sing it together. What can do it?
Away my sin.
It's the love of God. Nothing through the shed blood of Jesus. The love of God through his shed blood.
What can make me?
I'd just like to spend a few moments in prayer. Invite you to come.